Bibles, please turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak this morning. It's pretty interesting as you study your Bible as an aspiring or young evangelist, however you want to say it. You know, you have these messages that just kind of burden you, and you don't really know when you're going to preach them. So these opportunities like this, boy, the Lord just opens up a door. And somebody told me one time that if you prepare a message, God's going to give you a place to preach it. And I believe that goes for the preacher, but I believe that goes for every Christian. If you prepare your heart to share what God's done in your heart and what He's doing, then God's going to give you an opportunity to share those things. So tonight's one of the, or this morning, rather, is one of those opportunities. Psalm 78, beginning in verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and might not be as their fathers. Stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let's pray together. Father, we do love You. We thank You for the crimson tide that flows. And Lord, salvation's free to us, but it wasn't cheap. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us just not to take our salvation for granted. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for all the hope that we have. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us to turn our sights on the generations to come. And Lord, so many times I know that we get wrapped up in our own lives and in our own walk. But Lord, there's others that are watching and we're influencing. And Lord, multiple generations are Your concern. And I pray that, Lord, You'd help us this morning as we look at some passages just to see the responsibility that we have. And Lord, I pray that You'd be exalted and glorified. And we thank You again for Your word. We do pray for our pastor. We pray for Brother Hanky as he's preaching right now. Give him liberty. Pray for the junior church that's downstairs right now, that Lord, You'd work in all of our hearts. And we thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just read to you Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. And really, there's a word in verse number 4 that is really just something I want to highlight before we move on. The Bible says there, we will not hide them from their children. And I circled this word, showing. Now, we like to tell and we like to talk, but I think the emphasis here is display. And if you dig a little deeper into this word, it has the idea of really leaving some indelible, inerasable marks on the generation to come. Whether it's by object lesson or sitting down and talking to them, but really the point I'm trying to get at is that it is the responsibility of every person in the building this morning to display and employ the type of leadership that's not just going to affect your generation, but the generations to follow. And boy, that's a sobering responsibility. You say, I'm only 8 years old, or I'm only 12, or you know, or maybe I'm pushing 80. I don't know. But hey, we all have this responsibility. So with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to look at some of the kings of Israel this morning. And basically, we're going to look at some of their characteristics of leadership, and certainly we'll draw from that. And then we're going to make some comparisons, but then we're going to draw some conclusions. The title of the message this morning is The Impact of Influence. And the question this morning and the challenge to you is, are you influencing not only your generation, but the generations to come? And it goes beyond your children, understand, to your grandchildren. Hey, what are the decisions that they are going to make? What are they going to see? And the first man I want to look at this morning is the king Hezekiah. You might be familiar with him. And we're going to pick his story up in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 1. Where the Bible says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abiah, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street. In verse number 5, he says, "And he said unto them, Hear ye me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." Now, it's amazing. If you read into the story and you do a little history check, the temple doors have been shut for at least 32 years. It could have been a lot longer than that. Could you imagine Maranatha Baptist Church, nobody showing up to cut the grass, nobody coming to dust the furniture, the pulpit, nobody coming to vacuum the floors, nobody coming to do anything at this church, just sitting barren and wasteless for 32 years. What would it look like? I mean, it looked pretty rough around here, you know, with all the different vines and things that grow, but that's the setting here. And Hezekiah, he was a leader who I think was simply spiritual in his authority. I mean, boy, he was assertive. He set out, and in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Now, everybody would have saw that, especially if it's been closed for a long time. So in his authority, in his spiritual leadership, he was assertive. Another interesting thing I found out about Hezekiah as you read through here is he was authoritative. Now, that can be good and bad, but let's just read a few verses. We'll cut a trail and notice how many times we see this idea that he is authoritative. 29 in verse number 5, he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves. He's commanding them, hey, this is something that needs to be done. All the way down in verse number 21, you see this idea again, and they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah, and he commanded the priest. I look at verse number 24. And the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel, for the king commanded. Verse number 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. Come on down to chapter 31 and verse number 20. You have the same idea through and through. Hezekiah here. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. The point I'm trying to make here is Hezekiah, he was assertive in his leadership. Well, he was concerned about the spiritual advancement. One of the first things he did is he opened up the house of the Lord, opened up the doors and repaired them after at least 32 years. And right away he was authoritative. He commanded, hey, we need to do this. Hey, we need to do that. Hey, we need to do this. And it's interesting how all that plays together, but there was another characteristic about his leadership I think that was interesting, is he was affectionate. In chapter 30 and verse number 18 at the bottom, it says, but Hezekiah prayed for them. I mean, certainly that's a good quality of any leader, pastor, CEO, dad. You know, we want to be authoritative and we want to be assertive, but we want also to be affectionate. We ought to remember to pray for our children and pray for those who the Lord has placed underneath us, underneath our authority. He was affectionate. Chapter 30 and verse number 22, and Hezekiah spake comfortably to all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. Now, that's a good principle for us, too. You know, we have these great actions and aspirations and attitudes that we want to exercise, and we want to see things happen in our family, and, boy, we want to be aggressive, and sometimes we're maybe a little bit too aggressive as dads. I know sometimes I am. And, boy, and sometimes we can get on the side, we can get out of balance, and, yes, we want to be authoritative, but I think there's a good principle here in Hezekiah's leadership. He was authoritative, but he was affectionate, and he spake comfortably. And there's a lot to the way we say things. And sometimes you can hear somebody say things and you can say, well, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. You know? Just the attitude that there. But Hezekiah was very simply, he was a leader who was spiritual in his authority. He was. And you read about all these good things that happened in Hezekiah's life, and you can read about the siege when the Assyrians were coming and how the Lord delivered him out of that. But as you read his story, somewhere down the line, something begins to change. Chapter 32 and verse number 27. It's kind of interesting, and I'm going to blast through some of these kings because we're going to look at four of them and then we're going to draw some conclusions. So we're going to move pretty quick, but notice there's a little change here in chapter 2 and verse 27. Look at the language here. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made what? Himself. That's kind of interesting. He made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones. But down in verse number 29, moreover, he provided him cities. Kind of interesting how the emphasis is beginning to change now. It's not all about the Lord, and it's not all about the people. Now it's all about Hezekiah. It's all about him. Verse number 30, the same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city. And David and Hezekiah prospered in all whose works? His works. And verse 31, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. So certainly, as you read about Hezekiah, boy, no doubt he was a good leader. And no doubt he had some good intentions. And boy, he was commanding the people. And boy, he spoke with affection and he prayed for his people. And boy, he was an example of a good leader. But there's always that possibility for a change. And boy, there's always the danger for apathy to creep in. If you go to Isaiah, you don't have to turn there. I got it right here. But Isaiah chapter 39, the very last verse. Well, I'll read a couple of verses. Isaiah 39 and verse number 5. Now, the nation of Israel, under the leadership of Hezekiah, they've been delivered from the siege of the Assyrians. And all is well and good. In Isaiah 39 and verse number 5, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. And then I underline this, nothing shall be left. I mean, you think about all that work. I mean, all those years of investing and, boy, making those spiritual advancements and doing all that work just to make things right. Nothing's going to be left, saith the Lord. And he continues, and the sons, and thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And this is what gets me, the very last verse of chapter 39 in Isaiah. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord. Like, okay, whatever is his attitude. This is what I'm getting from it. A good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Boy, what a terrible way to go. I mean, you live this life and boy, you set this great example of leadership and all these things are done and God is using you. And boy, I think Hezekiah messed up, and then he got to the point where he just gave up, and he got apathetic about things. And you know what? Everything's taken, and his attitude was like, as long as there's peace in my days. I mean, as long as everything's all right with me. And boy, isn't that the attitude that we have in our country sometimes? I'm stepping out of the realm of the church. I'm talking about, as citizens of America, we don't care as long as we got it all right. You know, and we've adopted that mentality, but certainly it's crept into the church, and we're just concerned about our family and our immediate, and maybe even sometimes it's our walk with the Lord, but God wants us to employ the leadership that impacts multiple generations. And I appreciate yesterday hearing some of the conversation at the prayer meeting. This was mentioned, and I don't know the context, but it certainly applies. Big name, big fame, big shame. And certainly that could be applied to Hezekiah, and there's a little bit of just kind of using the sanctified imagination here with this, but certainly that's a possibility for Hezekiah. But simply, Hezekiah was a leader who was spiritual in his authority, and one word comes to mind when I think about Hezekiah, and it's this word, respect. I mean, he was respected. But I want you to move down to the next king. Chapter 33, verses 1 through 6, we have another man that steps on the scene. His name is Manasseh. Chapter 33 and verse number 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, if Hezekiah was a ruler who can definitely be said his ministry or his leadership was honorable, The exact opposite could be said about Manasseh. His leadership and his ministry and what he had going on, it was horrible. I mean, it was to the point where it was almost horrifying. It was horrifying. Verse number 3, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Child sacrifice through the fire. I mean, this is a man who was raised in, what we just read about Hezekiah, and a man who was spiritual in his authority. Now, I mean, how do you go from one extreme to the other? And we'll draw some conclusions about that in a minute. But certainly, he was a man who I say was saturated in his apostasy. If Hezekiah was a man who was spiritual in his authority, Manasseh was certainly a man who was saturated in his apostasy. And it's amazing all the things that he did here. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. I mean, Jupiter and Saturn and the sun and the moon and all these great heavenly bodies and stars. You would walk into the court and there would be something there to represent all of them. I mean, you think about coming into Maranatha Baptist Church and over here is a statue of Buddha. And over here is a statue of, something else, maybe Mary. And maybe there's some kind of symbols and signs all across the room. And boy, some incense is burning up to some unknown God. You would think, boy, that is sacrilege. And boy, that's exactly what was going on. I mean, he set up an idol in the house of the Lord and they worshipped it. He had a horrible, terrifying influence. And to make his own children pass through the fire. I mean, you want to talk about the bottom of the bottom. But that was Manasseh. But as you read this, and as a young dad, I'm thinking, I'm trying to set an example for my son. And I know he has his own will, but how in the world does Manasseh come from that type of home and that type of context and seeing his dad do great things but do a 180? It's amazing and it's interesting to think about. But it's interesting as you read about Manasseh. You come down in verse number 9. This is a very interesting verse. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. That's pretty bad. Verse number 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but I underline this, but they would not hearken. They would not hearken. And boy, I think there's a great principle. We won't go into it in detail, but light obeyed increases light, but light rejected what? Increases darkness. You've probably heard that principle before. And I believe God's trying to get a hold of this man's heart, and he's trying to get a hold of these people's heart, and he's trying to speak to them, but they would not hear. And boy, what a dangerous place to be, young person. Maybe God's trying to speak to you in some area of your life. And boy, you just got to come to the place where you're going to listen to God, and you're going to do what God says, and you lay those things aside, and it doesn't matter what your friends say. It doesn't matter what the popular thing of the day is. Hey, if God speaks, we all need to listen. I think that shows the grace of God that God tried to reach them, but they would not hearken. It's interesting in verse number 11, there's a little transition here. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon, prisoner of war. And they got a good one too, the king. But it's interesting, Manasseh was a leader who was saturated in his apostasy. But I believe something else about Manasseh. I believe he was saved in his affliction. You look at me kind of crazy. Manasseh? Saved? And I'm willing to be wrong on that, but let's just read what the Bible says. In verse number 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now that's pretty extreme considering where he just came from. And boy, certainly God uses the furnace of affliction to get your attention sometimes, doesn't he? And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ before, maybe God's trying to reach you, and it seems like everything you do is just like hitting a brick wall. Hey, God's trying to get your attention. And boy, maybe he's going to put you through that furnace of affliction so you can't go back, you can't go forward, you can't go to the side, you just got to go up. I think that's what happened to Manasseh here. He was saved in his affliction. You say, show me some evidence. Verse 13. And prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again into Jerusalem. So God heard him, and God answered his prayer. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, He was God. Now that's tremendous. That's a tremendous place to come to. That's why I say I think Manasseh was saved in his affliction. Verse 14, now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David, and on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even unto the entering at the fish gate. You come down to verse number 15, you want to see some evidence of his salvation or his repentance. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord. Verse 16, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings. And what did he do? He commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now you're starting to see some of his dad in him. Now he's commanding. And boy, he's making things right. Boy, there's some evidence there, I think, of true repentance. We won't know till we get to heaven, but certainly there was a change in his life. So Manasseh was a leader who was saturated in his apostasy, but he was saved in his affliction. And a first glance at this, a cursory glance, you would say, King Manasseh, who sacrificed his children? I mean, who really undid everything that his father did? Manasseh saved? And can I remind you, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are become new. And I think about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where Paul writes, and he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. For kings. And for all that are in authority, presidents, policemen, CEOs, professors, mechanics, plumbers, it doesn't matter, all men, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. So certainly Manasseh was a candidate for that. Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God hath that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So Manasseh, yes, certainly. How about Saul of Tarsus? Yes, certainly. How about you? How about me? Hey, the grace of God has appeared unto all men. Are you going to receive that grace or reject that grace? But certainly Manasseh was a man, I think, who was saved in his affliction. And if one word describes Hezekiah, respect, I got two words that describe Manasseh. A rebel, but regenerate. He was a rebel, but regenerate. And let's move on to the third king. And we don't have a whole lot of information about him here, so we won't spend a whole lot of time on him. And that was Ammon in chapter 33 and verse number 20. The Bible says, so Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. And Ammon, his son, reigned in his stead. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. And now the characteristic of his leadership, I think it's very plain that Ammon was a leader who sinned in addition. And boy, if there was one word that I could use to describe Ammon, he was a reprobate. And boy, you know, God took him off the throne. He only served for 2 years, and he was done. Boy, just the shortness of time here. Praise God, we get to choose a new leader every 4 years, amen. But 2 years, and he's done. He was a reprobate. And there's not a whole lot more to say about him, so we'll move on to the next king, and he's my favorite. In chapter 34, we get introduced to Josiah. And boy, let's look at what the Bible says about Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father, and inclined neither to the right hand nor to the left. This was a man that was a man of personal integrity. He began to reign at 8 years old. Now, how many of you are young and you think, I'm not going to have any impact on society? He began to reign when he was 8 years old. How many do we have that's close to eight, within 2 years of 8 years old? It may not be, you're within 2 years, they may be more downstairs. Let's continue reading. And it says, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, now he's 16. Do we got anybody there close to 16? Yeah, we got some close to 16. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God. the God of David his father. And then the 12th year he began to purge Judah. Hey, it doesn't matter how old you are, or evidently how young you are, you have influence. And you have impact. You say, well, I'm 8, or I'm 10, or I don't have my driver's license yet, or I haven't done this yet. Hey, it doesn't matter. You can influence somebody for the Lord. And you ought to be influencing somebody for the Lord. But he was a man who was a leader that was steadfast in his adherence. He was a man of personal integrity. He turned not from the right hand nor to the left. He had his sights fixed. Hey, he was serving God, and he came from great wickedness. And what you study down through this, and you see Hezekiah, who was a man who served God, and then his son just did a 180, went totally the opposite direction. And boy, you see Ammon, he comes to the throne, and boy, he sins in addition. He just sins more and more. And then Josiah, this young man, comes to the throne at 8 years old. At 16, he begins to straighten things out. He begins to seek God. And you think, how in the world does all this stuff work out, you know? Because it just seems like you would have some identification with the father. But Josiah wasn't like his dad. He was a leader who was steadfast in his adherence. And it's interesting, when you read about Hezekiah over and over and over again, Hezekiah commanded. He commanded. He commanded. He commanded. When you read about Manasseh, he built. He built. And he set up. When you get to Josiah, it's very interesting. He didn't just command, but he got personally involved. In verse number 3, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Not all the wise counsel and boy, all the men in his church and all the people he liked. He began to seek God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Hey, before you get baggage in your life, and before it gets hard, just make it a point, drive a stake in the ground to seek God now. Just do it now. And just make a beeline for that and don't change. He was a man of profound integrity. He was a man that was personally involved. At the end of middle of verse 3, he began to purge Judah. Down in verse number 5, and he burnt the bones of the priests. Verse number 7, and when he had broken down the altars and the groves. The idea is here is he was involved in it with everybody else. And boy, what a great characteristic of leadership. Boy, not just to be authoritative and be a delegator and just kind of shop out everything, but hey, get involved yourself. That's what he did. I believe that with all my heart. He was involved with the cleanup process. What is interesting about Josiah is he had a private interest as well. It's interesting, in verse number 14, we'll read, and when they had brought out the money, they took 8 days to clean the house of the Lord, And they had a little fund that they put together, and they were going to repair everything and just make everything right. And it took them 8 days to get it cleaned up. And in verse number 14, you pick it up, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book. Boy, down in verse number 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. In verse number 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book. Boy, you see a common theme here? The book. It's the book. Boy, he had a personal interest. He got back to the book. Verse number 30 in the same chapter. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book. Now, it's amazing to read about, and I love to read about it, but if I had one word to describe Hezekiah, it'd be respect. If I had two words to describe Manasseh, it would be rebel but regenerate. One word to describe his son Ammon, and that would be a reprobate. And one word that comes to my mind when I read about the life of Josiah, and that's revival. I mean, it really is. And you just come to it, and he had a personal interest in the book. Now, we looked at four men, four very distinct, different men that had great positions of leadership. But certainly, they were all different. Some served God, and some didn't serve God. So, really, it wouldn't be unfathomable to question this. And how, just think, how could the sons be so different from the dads? I mean, really, and I know, and you all know, that each individual has the right to exercise their own free will, to make their choices. But But I think that we can speculate about some things really here and really look at some common denominators to beware of, because really you see things like this all the time. It's not just in the Bible here. It's in the ministry. I mean, you see men who really love God and they serve the Lord with their lives and with their families, and their children get old and they just go. And it seems like they try to just upend everything that was put into them their whole lives. And you think, why in the world? You know, how could that happen? And it's not limited to the ministry, any profession, a doctor or a lawyer or anything that really keeps dad out of the house for much of the time, and maybe the relationship's not there. I mean, it can happen to anybody. And you see it. And really, there's some common denominators. I think there's the time factor here. I mean, Hezekiah was what? He was always commanding. And again, this is a speculation. He was an authoritative man. And certainly looking at his ministry and looking at his rule over the kingdom, boy, he was commanding and things were done. But I wonder how things were at home. And again, it's speculation, but certainly it can be applied to all of us. There's a time factor with our children. And it doesn't matter if you're a preacher or if you're a plumber or whatever you do. Hey, there is a time factor with your kids. And if you don't spend time with them, they'll go somewhere else for their attention. And boy, you talk to people a lot of times. And there was a friend of mine in college here at school, and his dad was an evangelist. And when this man got to be of age, he went and joined the military, and he got as far away from God as he could. And this, as he grew up, he memorized several books of the Bible. And I said, brother, how did that happen? And he said, you know, it wasn't a blemish against his dad, but he said that there wasn't a lot of time there. And they said, and they always had really high goals set in their house, and boy, they would reach that goal, and dad would just move right on to the next goal without ever really enjoying reaching the goal that they just reached. And I think we ought to be aware of that. And that drove this man away. And for years, he's away from the Lord. Now he's not. He's serving the Lord. But certainly there's a time factor and a training factor involved and a tenderness factor. But it's just amazing. You look at Hezekiah again. Hezekiah messed up somewhere down the line. Boy, he got his focus off. And boy, maybe he just gave up. And he said, hey, as long as there's peace in my days, who cares? You know, it's going to be okay. Now think about a young son watching his dad serving God all his life, making all these commitments, and in the last years of his life, just quit. What would that do if you were Manasseh? You know what would make me think, maybe? And again, this is just imaginative. It would make me think, hey, it must not be real. I mean, dad just quit after all these years. And boy, I don't think it helped Manasseh take one spiritual step towards the Lord. Matter of fact, we know it didn't. He went 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And I can just see Manasseh thinking, I wonder what happened to that. It must not be real. But then you think about Ammon. Now, Manasseh was on the throne for over 50 years. So when Ammon came into the household, guess what he saw dad doing? Anything he wanted to do. Living how he wanted to live. Worshiping how he wanted to worship. What he wanted to worship. And boy, I believe Ammon at a very early age, he got his palate just kind of wet with sin and all those different things, the way his dad lived. And by the time his dad got right, Ammon's probably thinking, this is not going to last. I mean, it's not real. I mean, this is my dad. I know my dad. And boy, I believe his heart was hardened. Certainly he was a reprobate. The Bible says he sinned more and more. And if Manasseh said, he looked at his dad and said, it's not real, I believe Ammon looked at his dad and said, it won't last. Basically, he's saying, it's not real either. But then you think about Josiah. Josiah. I mean, his dad dies when he's 6 or 8 years old. What a tragedy. But you think about all that, and how could this young man take the initiative and just serve God with all his heart without turning from the right hand to the left, because he's really not really getting the best platform to move off of. You understand what I'm saying? His dad was wicked. But I think there's some factors here. Josiah was 8 years old when his dad died. Let me read the verses to you. Chapter 34 and verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now you couple that, you go up to verse 21 in the previous chapter. Ammon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years. Okay, Josiah was 8 years old. He was 6 when his dad began to reign, right? So you do the math, there was 6 years there. His dad wasn't on the throne. So who would have been on the throne? Manasseh. And boy, and you just start to think about this a little bit, and you think, well, how in the world could his dad have influenced him for the Lord, because it certainly wasn't going to happen because Ammon didn't care about God. But you see, there's 6 years there where I can just envision it in my mind, an old granddad taking his grandson and setting him on his lap as a 4 or a 5 or a 6-year-old boy and saying, "Hey, look, Josiah, granddaddy messed up. He messed up. I mean, I lived my whole life and did what I wanted to do, and your dad's made his own decisions. But let me tell you, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And I can see Manasseh as an old man, an old king, who got right with God. He can't reach his son. I mean, his son's too far gone from his perspective. But hey, he can reach his grandson. And he takes that little boy and sits him on his lap and he says, "Hey, you know what? If you confess and you forsake your sin, hey, God will have mercy on you." And he can sit him on his lap and he can open up and maybe just share Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I can just see that old man taking that young little boy before he died and just setting him on his lap and saying, "Hey, you need to serve God. You don't want to make mistakes that your dad is making. You don't want to make the same mistakes that your granddad made." And we ought to be transparent like that with our kids. We ought not let our kids see us as some kind of spiritual superman. We ought to let them see us as a human being, that we mess up and we have to confess our sins and we have to get right with God. And we ought to let them see that we're just a man. We're just a woman. But I believe that's what happened here. With Josiah, you have the tragedy of his father's death, what would have got his attention. But then you have the testimony of his grandfather. And boy, I can see Josiah coming away from that and saying, "Boy, this is real. And this is important." And boy, I think about the impact that that would have had on the generation. I mean, that's a granddad. And certainly, you meet people sometimes and they think, "Well, I'm just too far gone. I'm up in my years." Or you meet people on the other spectrum of it to say, "Boy, I'm just too young." And really, you have both here. We have no excuse not to employ the type of leadership that will affect the generations to come and even past that. So my question to you this morning is, how is your influence? Are you impacting the next generation? Well, certainly you are. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. The Bible says you are influencing somebody in some way, but what's your impact? I mean, is it limited? I mean, how far down the road are you going to look? I'll close with 1 Timothy 4:12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Boy, whatever you do in life, whatever decisions you make, you need to think about the impact of your influence on the next generation.